Well, good morning. It's such an honor for me to be back at my alma mater, to be here at Southwestern. My name is Afshin, as you heard. I'm originally, as you can tell from that name, from Houston. I am from Houston, but you can't tell from the name. I was born in Houston, but my family is from Iran. And when I was 2 years old, my family moved back to Iran, where my parents are from, and grew up from 2 to 6 in Iran. When I was 6 in 1978, the Islamic Revolution hit that country. Fighting broke out, and my father, being a doctor, had the means to get us out, and so we moved back to Houston when I was in the middle of first grade. Didn't speak English. I only spoke Farsi at that time. And God, in his incredible plan, provided for me a Christian lady. My family didn't know she was Christian, but my family was paying her as a tutor after school to teach me the English language. So she would read me books every day after school. And in the second grade, she comes up to me and said, "Afshin, I've been reading you all these books. Now I want to hand you the most important book you'll ever get in your life." And she handed me a small New Testament. And she said, "You're not going to understand this book today, but promise me you'll hold on to it and read it when you're older." So she plants a seed in my life in the second grade that wouldn't come to fruition until 10 years later. And by the way, she gave me that New Testament during the Iran hostage crisis, when many people turned against my family in Houston because they knew we were from Iran. And as you know, a group of Americans were held hostage for over a year in Iran. And so people threw rocks through our windows in Houston. My parents' cars' tires would be slashed. Older high school kids threatened to beat up my brother and I. And I share this not to throw a pity party, but just to say, had any other American handed me that New Testament, I would have thrown it away, because I didn't trust many Americans at that time. But I'm thankful that it came from this lady who earned the right to be heard by the way she loved me. And since it came from her, I held on to it. You want to win a Muslim for Christ? I believe you got to earn the right to be heard. And she did by the way she poured herself into me, gave me this New Testament. 10 years later, growing up in a Muslim home, my dad was the president of the Islamic Medical Society in Houston. So all I ever was taught was the five pillars of faith of Islam, you know, that Jesus is just a prophet. So as I said, growing up in that home, but 10 years after I was given that New Testament, God put that New Testament on my heart again. I said, "You know, I think I got a Bible somewhere." There are several things, in interest of time, I can't tell you the whole story, but several things that were happening that got me thinking about Jesus. And so God put that Bible on my mind. I went and found it, if you can believe this, after 10 years, sitting at the bottom of my closet waiting for me. And I opened it up, started reading in Matthew, read the whole book of Matthew, didn't understand it all, but God just developed a hunger in my heart to keep reading every day under the covers with a flashlight so my parents wouldn't walk in and figure out what I was doing. And one day I get to the book of Romans, and the book of Romans changed my life. I started reading in chapter 3 about a righteousness that comes apart from the law, apart from what I do for God. It's a righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And that verse nailed me. Everyone knows Romans 3:23. That's the verse before, 3:22, to all who believe. And so 2 weeks after that, I was invited to an evangelistic event with a very funny name if you've studied your history. Remember, I'm a Muslim at the time, and a guy came up and invited me to a crusade. And I said, "Bro, I'm a Muslim. You're inviting me to a thing called a crusade?" And he goes, "Oh, it has nothing to do with that." He said, "There's free pizza there." I go, "Oh, okay, I like crusade. All right, I'm all in." So I went on September 28th of my senior year, heard the gospel, gave my life to Christ, the best day of my life. Really quickly, let me just say that didn't understand the cost of following Christ. I ran from my father. I ran from sharing it with my father for about a year and a half. I would hide my faith, sneak out to go to church. Finally, my dad found out, sat me down, and made me choose between him and Christ. And by God's strength alone, I was able to say, "Dad, if I have to choose between you and Jesus, then I'm choosing Jesus." And so my father disowned me, told me to get out of his face. I walk upstairs to my room, said, "God, how could you do this to me?" Seriously, I prayed that. "Lord, if you're real, how could you take my dad away from me? My dad just disowned me and said, you're no longer my son, and how could you let that happen?" And God humbled me. I didn't hear his voice audibly, but he led me to scripture, and I read in Matthew 10 these words right after my dad disowned me: "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge him before my Father in heaven." But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him. Do not suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And remember, I'm reading this right after my dad disowned me. For I have come to turn, Jesus says, a man against his father. And I'm like, whoa, that just happened for me. A daughter against her mother. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Then Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And friends, that's when I understood what it means to be a follower, really. Not just to believe the right things, but that you would be willing to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him regardless of the cost. And those scriptures don't mean that God hates the family and wants to tear up the family, but what it means is even that precious relationship of a family should not come between you and following Christ. And even that relationship would be like hate. Jesus says you got to hate, in another text, you got to hate your father and mother. Even that relationship would be like hate compared to your love and your devotion, again, to follow Jesus regardless of the cost. And friends, I'm not up here saying, look at me and look how faithful I was, because I went kicking and screaming, to truth be known. But my story is, look how faithful God was when I lost my life and followed him. So really quickly, went to the University of Texas. God gave me a roommate, potluck, who was a Christian from a Muslim background, who was hiding his faith from his dad. All right? We both dated the same girl in high school and didn't know each other. True story. And we both had her same senior picture in our wallets the day we met each other. All right? Now, you tell me that's not God. All right? God used his brother and I to lean on each other as his father would also disown him. A year after my dad disowned me, he took me back, but only on a provisional basis, as long as I'd go and be a doctor and make him proud. And here was the plan after UT for me. My dad was going to pay for my entire medical school, and I was going to take over his practice and be set for life. And God was calling me to the ministry, and I knew it, and I ran. And so my older sister writes me a letter and calls me out on the carpet. She had become a Christian also, and she quoted 1 John 2:17, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." And she said, "Afshin, a Christian out of God's will is like a fish out of water. He will struggle until he's put back in the water." And I was struggling. So the hardest thing I had to do was go and tell my dad. My hand was shaking the whole time when I told him, "I'm not going to medical school. I'm going to seminary." He goes, "What seminary?" I go, "I have no idea. They just told me that's where you're supposed to go if you want to be a preacher." And so my Baptist church in Houston, Texas, paid for my first semester's tuition to go to Southwestern Seminary. And I came up here with $4 in my pocket, didn't have a job, only had my first semester's tuition paid for. And God provided door after door for me that opened. A free place that belonged actually to a Methodist church that a friend of mine knew that had a youth house that was run down. They had fixed it up and let me live there rent-free for 4 years. So praise God for the Methodists for that, right? So I got a free place to live for 4 years. Businessman in Dallas finds out about me and paid for my entire seminary degree. And then Preston Wood finds out about me, and Jack Graham asked me to be his intern, and then I became the college pastor. And then out of there, God gave me an itinerant ministry where I traveled all over the country for 13 years preaching the gospel before God called me to Providence 6 years ago to pastor that church. And so, listen, I'm here to tell you God is faithful. Trust him. Trust him. Today, I also partner with a ministry going into Turkey, training up for men and women who've come out of Iran, the underground church, and I get to go and use my native language to teach them how to preach and how to do evangelism, and they go back into Iran and plant underground churches today. Today, I could be a doctor and have my dad proud of me, but I would have missed the life Christ had for me. So if you want to hold your life, you're going to lose it, but if you'd be willing to lose it for him, you'd find it. Now, by the way, I did not mean to go into my entire testimony. I had a message, so I don't know where I'm going to go from there, but here we go, all right? So turn with me to Acts chapter 20. I think it'll fit in. Go to Acts 20. Go to Acts 20. I want to share this text with you. I think it'll encourage you. As a pastor that I look around, I see some people who are a few years behind me on the road of ministry, but I see a lot that are also still ahead of me, and I'm honored to be preaching here, let me just say to you. But I hope that this can be an encouragement to you. By the way, if you're struggling in your class, let me share one last story before we look at this. I was telling Dr. Patterson this. In preaching lab, I got a C, and here's why. George Bush, all right, was going to be elected president, the second George Bush, and I got a VIP pass to a celebration party in Austin, Texas on election night. So I went down, and the next day I was supposed to be at Southwestern preaching in my preaching lab. I thought, for sure I'll make it. Well, I go down there, I'm at the Capitol Hill waiting for George Bush to come from the governor's mansion and the celebration to happen. Florida went to him. He was elected president. Al Gore gave his concession already. And then, you know the story, all of a sudden Florida goes back into the undecided category. And then Al Gore rescinds his concession. And we had no idea, but it would take, I don't know, 2 or 3 months later before they decided that election. But we were out there in the rain till 3 a.m. Long story short, I powered back in the morning. I felt horrible, pulled over, and threw up, and ended up in a friend's house in Waco, all right, and didn't make it back from my preaching lab, and I got a C. But look, God still used me, okay? So there's hope, all right? There's hope. There's hope. All right, Acts 20. Let's get started. Let me jump in here. Acts 20. I want to read this text to you because I think it's so important. It's a text where Paul is preaching to the Ephesian elders. And in this text, by the way, elder, overseer, pastor is all being used. So when I'm speaking about elders, I'm speaking to you who are pastors or who will be pastors one day. And I think it's very interesting what happens here. Let me give you a little quick background. What's happened here let me first start with verse 28. I'm going to just jump in the middle of it. I want you to see verse 28. Where Paul says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I want to start there because really quickly before we look at this text, I see three key things there. First of all, the church belongs to God, not to me. I mean, it says the church of God. That means it's not my church, all right? I'm not indispensable, all right? God doesn't need me. I need God, right? Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain, all right? And so let's first remember this is God's church. Number two, it's precious to him. It says he obtained it with his own blood. And that which is precious to God must be dear to me. And then thirdly, pastors, I see here that we are entrusted with the care of the church as overseers. In other words, friends, this isn't something I earned to be pastor of Providence Church. It's not something because I was so brilliant or I was so, gifted. No, this is something, it's a stewardship. It's a gift that God has entrusted to me. And I want you to see, before we jump in here, that all throughout the Bible, this is God's plan for shepherding his people. Faithful elders, pastors, the under-shepherds. That's what you're training to be. In the very beginning, you go to Psalms, right? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 100, the people knew themselves as the sheep of his pasture. God was seen as a shepherd. Then you go to Ezekiel 34, God blasts the under-shepherds, the leaders of Israel, for not taking care of the sheep and feeding themselves and not going after the lost sheep. And so God says, I will shepherd my own people. Fast forward, John chapter 10, Jesus comes, and what does he say? I am the good shepherd. I lay my life down for the sheep. I'm not the hired hand who sees the wolf coming and flees. And Jesus taught this shepherd leadership, this servant leadership to his 12 disciples, right? He poured into them and taught them that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then, after his resurrection, you remember this, he turns to Peter, who's denied him 3 times. And what does he say to Peter? Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. And what does he say? Feed my sheep. Take care of my flock. So I want you to see, God is a shepherd. The shepherds of Israel were unfaithful. God says, I'm going to shepherd my people. Jesus comes. He's the good shepherd. He models it. And then he turns around to his disciples, to Peter, and he says, now I'm handing the baton. You shepherd my sheep. And then in 1 Peter 5, that same Peter turns to his fellow elders. And what does he say? Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. And do it as an example, not domineering, looking to the chief shepherd. In other words, pastors or future pastors, we are put as an, we are entrusted with the care of God's sheep in a local place, and we will be held accountable to the chief shepherd. So I want you to feel the weight of that. And I want you to see how Paul thinks this is so important. So, again, let me set the stage. At the end of his third missionary journey, Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem to take a gift to the church there from the churches in Greece, all right? The Gentile churches, the Greek churches. And on his way back, he is stopping by churches he has helped launch in order to encourage them. Now, any faithful student of the book of Acts would expect that for sure he's going to go to Ephesus. He spent 3 years there. For sure he's going to go and spend time there. But instead, we hear something very interesting. Jump in here with me in verse 15. Look what it says. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, then he goes into the message. But here's what I want you to see in verse 15 through 17. Paul has to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost, and so he passes by Ephesus and goes to Miletus, and he calls the elders to come. Why do I want to highlight that? Here's why. I believe what Paul says, I don't have time. If I go to Ephesus, I'm going to be swamped. I spent 3 years there. And Paul knows the next best thing, if I can hit the elders, I essentially hit the church. And so what I want you to see is I believe Paul is showing us by this very action that he's saying, as the pastors go, so the church goes. As the leaders go, so the church goes. So just by that action, I want you to again feel the weight of Paul understands how important it is that we have faithful pastors leading God's church. That's how God is going to shepherd his people. Now why? Because another text that I could turn you to in Hebrews 13, just listen to this. Hebrews 13 verse 7 says this. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So if I may, take that verse and give you three things. Look at me, future pastors. Your people are going to listen to the words you speak. So remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Then number two, consider the outcome of their way of life. In other words, they're gonna hear your words, they're gonna look at your example, follow your example, and then look at this, and imitate their faith. Your words, your example, and your faith. And that's what I want us to see. So let's jump in here. Look at this. Look what he says to them. Verse 18, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And how now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Let's stop there. And then he goes on, if you know the story, he kisses them and then he walks away. This is a powerful speech, a powerful sermon. It's the only sermon Luke records in the book of Acts written to Christians, by the way. He highlights this one because I believe he wants us pastors to feel the weight of this is what we've been entrusted with. And so again, I don't have time to hit this entire sermon, right? What I want to do is just hit those three things: your words, your example, and your faith. What are the words of a pastor? What are the words of an elder? Look at verse 21. You get the content right here. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So repentance and faith are two sides of the same coin. And that is our message. That's the gospel. The gospel convicts us of our sins so that we would repent. The gospel commends Jesus as the only hope of salvation so that we would put our faith in him. And so, friend, hear me. Men who are going to be pastors, look at me now. You are called to preach this gospel and not to waver from it. Preach repentance and preach faith. And I'm telling you, this is what unites us as a church, and this is what drives us on mission. What I mean is this, that so in Philippians 2, Paul says, count others more significant than yourselves. Put the interests of others before your own. And he knows that we will never do that. Your church will never do that. They're not going to put each other first. So what does he do? Have this mind in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was equal with God, didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and came as a bondservant, and became obedient to God all the way to the point of the death of the cross. So here's what I think. We have to keep preaching the gospel, not just so non-Christians can hear it and be saved, but so Christians can be continually reminded of what God did for them in Christ. We are certainly not more significant than Jesus, but he counted us more significant in the act of emptying himself and coming and laying his life down for us. And when you remember that, you're going to put others. And by the way, it drives us on mission. When I'm reminded in Ephesians 2 that I, friends, was dead in my sin and trespasses, not just sick. A sick man can go see a doctor or can go get some medicine. A dead man can do nothing for himself. And Paul wants us to understand that Christ must awaken us. This is not something that you figured out because you were so brilliant. The gospel came to you because your eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit. Don't forget that. And he goes on to say you were enslaved to your flesh, that you were by nature children of wrath. That children of wrath doesn't mean that we're wrathful. It means that we're children destined for wrath. And the Bible says, Romans chapter 3, that Jesus is our propitiation. It's a sacrifice that bears the wrath of God and thereby turns the wrath of God into the favor of God for any who put their trust in him. And so when I remember that, then look, I can't look at people who are my enemies or who the world says are my enemies and turn from them. But when I remember that I was an enemy of God, then I am moved to go reach out to people. Man, I've preached my story and I've had people come up to me all over this country with tears in their eyes and saying, man, Afshin, forgive me. I've never thought of Muslims that way. I've never had compassion for them. And I said, man, don't ask for my forgiveness. Go read Romans chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 2, and remember that you were an enemy of God. And I think when you remember that, it'll drive you to mission. So we must preach the gospel. And friends, I want you to see the scope of our words. Look at verse 26 and verse 27 here. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you, listen, the whole counsel of God. Every eye on me, guys. Listen to me. If you don't hear anything else I say, as a fellow pastor, let me urge you. We are called to preach the whole counsel of God's word. Not just part of it. Not just what sounds good to people. And this is something in our day and age that we have got to embrace as pastors. That's why at Providence Church, what I do is I preach verse by verse expositionally through a book. You know what that means? That means I can't avoid the hard passages. I mean, I went through 1 Corinthians. I preached head coverings. It's a hard passage, right? It stretches me as a pastor, but listen to me. I believe he's saying this is what's profitable. He goes on to say, I did not shrink from declaring to you, verse 21 or 27, the whole counsel of God. Same thing in verse 20. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Now, friend, listen to me. Look at me now. Why would a pastor ever shrink back from declaring what Paul says is profitable? Why? You know why? He gives it to you. Look at verse 29. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And there is our answer, friends, that there will come people, teachers, false teachers, who their whole desire is just to get a crowd. And so they're going to shrink back from preaching the whole counsel of God's word. And I'm telling you, pastor, you will be tempted in your ministry to maybe shrink back from declaring the whole counsel, because after all, if you do, you know people might leave your church. And I'm telling you, this is going to be a test of our faithfulness as elders. Listen, Jesus preached hard truth in John chapter 6, and the Bible says that people left him, and he turns to his disciples, and he says, will you go also? And they say, where else? To whom are we going to turn? You have the words of eternal life. So friends, look at me. Jesus was more interested in the quality of his disciples than the quantity of his disciples. And so must we. And so I'm telling you, there's churches all around me, and I'm not trying to throw stones, that I know have a larger crowd. And now, you know, we could avoid some hard truths and get a larger crowd, but that's not the aim. My aim, listen, in an age of celebrity pastors, my aim isn't so that people look at me and say, what an amazing pastor. My aim is to hold up the word of God. And I want you to know, I want my church to be like Bereans. Anything I preach, they go and look at the word and make sure that it lines up. So they don't say, oh, if Sheen said it, it's gold. They go, no, the word of God. And so we preach the word. What's our example to be? What's our example to be? Verse 18, he says, I lived among you. You saw how I lived among you from the first day that I set foot in Asia. All right. Verse 28, jump there. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, guys, unless you freak out about writing in your Bible, I think you should underline that. Pay careful attention to yourselves. I think he says that first, and to all the flock. In other words, pastors, it's not just your word, but it's your life. It's your example. And I'm telling you, the Bible tells me over and over again, Afshin, you can't shepherd others if your own life is a wreck. You can't shepherd others. You have to first, it's like when you sit on that airplane and you know, the stewardess stands up and says, hey, you know, when the air masks, whatever, the oxygen masks come down, what do they say? First put it on yourself and then put it on your child. Why? Because look, if you are passing out, you're going to be no good to help your child. In the same way, pastors, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. Paul told Timothy that in 1 Timothy 4. Watch yourself and the doctrine. Very important, the doctrine, but you better watch yourself. Robert Murray McShane said, the greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. The greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And friends, we are to live a life that people are going to imitate. Now, they're going to look at our example. And listen, I love that it says, consider the outcome of their way of life in Hebrews 13. In other words, it's not just a, look, ability, look at me, guys, ability can be spotted immediately. Character can only be spotted over time. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Your people are not going to just see a great sermon. They're going to watch the way you live your life through time. Your words, your example. Really quickly, let me share this. I went through a very dark season in my life where my girlfriend, who is now my wife, so good news at the end, but my girlfriend at the time broke up with me. My ministry was kind of suffering. I was going through some personal struggles and would have panic attacks in the middle of the night. And the only way I got through that time was to just cling to God's word and pray. My older brother, who's not a Christian, living in LA, has an autistic child, has a job crumbling, calls me out of the blue. And he says, man, I had a panic attack last night. He has a lot of stress. He goes, I remember you used to have them and somehow you got through it. He was watching me. I had no idea. Can you tell me how you got through it? Are you kidding me? I said, Lord, what would you share? What would you have me share? And immediately God gives me the verses. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, I'll give you rest for your soul. I quoted the verse where Jesus goes out on the deck of the boat and says, peace be still to the storm. The verse where he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for today has its own troubles. I share all that with him, and my brother goes, I need Jesus. Now, I'm an evangelist, and when he said, I need Jesus, what do I need to do? Now, what do I need to do is your dream question. But I was so shocked it was my brother that for a second I was like, I don't know, what happens next? And so... But then I said, man, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13 says. And my brother, I didn't even have to say, hey, you want to pray that? Right there on the phone, my brother goes, Jesus, I call on you, save me. And I was able to lead my brother to Christ. So listen to me, not only was that amazing, but guys, God took the darkest time in my life and he redeemed it. And he used it for good. So your faith, your word, your example, and then now your faith. If I have time, do I have time to hit this last? But okay, I'm going to hit it real quickly. Here we go. Your example. your faith. I already hit the example. What is our example to be? I can't talk today. What is our faith to be? Let me say a few things about it. We live by faith and not by sight. So let me say this. First of all, we are to have an inspired perspective. He says in verse 22 that he's constrained by the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. So let me say this really quickly. Men and women who are in ministry, may we be a people who are led by the Spirit of God, led by God's word. Isaiah 30 says this, woe to my people who make plans without consulting me. They go to Pharaoh and to Egypt to ask the advice of Pharaoh in Egypt. Therefore, the advice of Pharaoh in Egypt shall turn to their shame. And then he says, but blessed are those who wait on the Lord. They will hear a word in their ear saying, this is the way, turn in it, when they turn to the right or to the left. And so I hope that you say, I want to not go with what I think ought to happen, what my dad or my mom, my friends think, but God, what are you calling me to do? Your will be done. But we're to have a limit, we're to have an inspired perspective, but yet knowing that it's going to be limited. Look what he says. He says, not knowing what will happen to me in Jerusalem, verse 22. And I don't know about you, but that's the way God worked with me. $4 in my pocket, your first semester's tuition paid for at Southwestern, go. That's the way he works, man. Jesus says, don't take a money bag, don't take a knapsack, you just go. Trust me. And so we have an inspired, a limited, but then I want to close my time with this one. And this is the one I'm most passionate about. We got to have an eternal perspective. Friend, a pastor ought to lead the way in his life and in his words, showing his people that this world and my comfort and my safety is not the end all be all of life. Look what he says in verse 24. But I do, right before it, he goes, I'm going to Jerusalem, knowing that imprisonment and affliction await me. Now stop at the end of verse 23. It's as if Paul is anticipating that they're going to say, well, then why would you go to Jerusalem? And so he goes, in case you're wondering, let me tell you verse 24. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Guys, look at me. Here's what Paul is saying. I'm going to Jerusalem. I know affliction await me. And you might think I'm crazy, but hear me. There is something more important to me than my life. It's not the ultimate value. The ultimate value is the mission God gave me. Sound familiar? Remember when Jesus said, I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer, die, and rise again? And Peter said, no, this shall never happen to you. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. And I wonder, Christians, if our church in the West, if we're just mindful of the things of man and we've forgotten why we're here. We're not here for our comfort and safety. We're here for a mission that he gave us in John 17. He says the world hates them. They don't belong to the world. But I don't call you to take them out of the world, Father. As you send me, I send them into the world. And so as I close, let me just give you a couple of quick things that happened that really made me wonder, have we gotten this? One is a community just north of me in Frisco where they're up in arms because the Muslim Association of Collin County wanted to build a cemetery there. And a pastor in that community stood up and said, we got to put a stop to this. If we allow the Muslims to build a cemetery, more Muslims will come to our community. And he said, this is a bad thing. And I'm sitting here thinking, why are you in the ministry? A pastor ought to stand up and say, I got great news, church. They're building a cemetery in our backyard. So Muslims will come and maybe we can actually live out our calling. And then, of course, really quickly, without getting political, and I'm not going to get political, the Syrian refugee crisis that's hit. Now, guys, I'm not up here. I'm going to let the government decide about the borders and what to do. That's not my point. My point is this. Should a refugee from a Muslim country come to your neighborhood, how should you respond as a Christian? And so guess what? I was asked to go be on Capitol Hill on a panel to discuss the Syrian refugee crisis. And here's what I shared. I'll share it with you, and then we'll pray, and we'll be done. Here's what I shared. I said, guys, I'm an American, and I want my government to protect me. Absolutely, I do. I want to make sure, I want my government to do whatever they can to make sure terrorists don't come into our country. But here's what I said. As a Christian, should any refugee come to my area, my neighborhood, my heart can't think safety first. I've got to think mission first. A Christian has to think obligation and opportunity first before safety. And I pointed him to this text. And this is what I said. I go, man, my family, we weren't refugees necessarily, but we were escaping Iran, the turmoil there, to move to this country and seek refuge. And this is what I said. I'm just thankful that one Christian second grade tutor looked at me and looked at my family and didn't see threat and board up her windows, but saw opportunity and poured herself into me and gave me a New Testament. And today I'm a pastor because of that. And so what I'm saying is, do we have that eternal perspective? It's not about my safety and comfort. It's about my mission. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. I pray for the future men and women and the current. I know I'm speaking to some who have been pastoring even longer than me. But the future leaders of the church, the current leaders of the church, I pray for all that are here gathered. And I pray, God, that your word would remind us to not waver and not shrink back from the whole counsel of God's word. To look at our own life first. To make sure we, as Paul says, don't preach to others and are ourselves disqualified. And God, that our faith would reflect that ultimately we don't live to extend our days by any means possible, but we live to spend every day you give us fulfilling the call you've given us to preach the gospel. We love you. In Christ's name we pray.